Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue in our last chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is chapter 13, okay? So last week we were talking about in Galatians the whole point and purpose of the law and grace, and Paul in the book of Hebrews is encouraging the believers to stand in grace, be confirmed in grace, and not to leave grace. And we said grace is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay? It is Christ, the life of Christ, the resurrected life of Christ. When I become a Christian or accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, Christ comes into my human spirit and he regenerates me, and that's where I'm born again. From there, Christ needs to permeate and saturate my entire being, body, soul, and spirit. This is a lifelong process. And the more that I am submitted to the cross and the more that I am allowing his work of the cross to terminate me, my old natural thinking, my concepts, my doctrines, my beliefs, my traditions, all these things in works, religious activities, all those things have to be put to death so that the new I can come forth with Christ added, the resurrected Christ. So we're becoming new creatures. This is what the scripture means. I'm getting a little feedback. When he says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or new creature. Old things are what?
Passed away.
And we are becoming what?
New.
Right. This is the new man. And you can read more about the new man in the book of Ephesians. But this is rarely preached or mentioned because people, when they give their lives to Christ, automatically assume that we are to live for God in the energy and the power of our own strength, ability, and will. This is not so. God was and is pleased only with Christ, who went through death and came out victorious by becoming the resurrected Christ and then ascending. So this life added to us means that we are born again and we are to allow his life to continue because we were affected by the fall. Everything about us, our thinking, our will, our desires is according to the natural man, according to the flesh, according to our concept of living. All those things must be wrecked by Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul, who was very zealous for religious things, knew the Bible, knew the Word. See, this is why it's not enough to just memorize the Word and just to have a head knowledge. But we need dependence on the Spirit of God. See, he has to come in and he has to do away with everything. The old has to be removed.
Yes.
See, and so God is creating in us a clean heart and renewing a right spirit. Because of the fall, Christ, through his death and redemption, crucified our flesh, crucified Satan, the world, and all those things. I, by faith, have to come into that realization, okay? This is the purpose of faith. I have to come to the realization, by faith, that I am crucified with him. I am buried with him. And then I'm risen with him so the new me can come forth. See, remember when we, before salvation, if some of you think, and we should be ever changing, some things and some bad habits or negative aspects of our life and living, even after coming to Christ, they still existed, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the more we trust and walk by faith, you notice that the new you, whereas in times past, you probably gossiped and ran with the wrong crowd and continued to go according to the fashion of this world system. But the more you trusted Christ and walked by faith, notice your life began to change, right?
Yes.
This
Amen.
Is the new I. Some of those things don't entice you anymore to this day. It's because Christ has been added to your life. You've been terminated, and Christ has been added to your new self, the new man. It is you and I mingled after being crucified. Our lives are now mingled with Christ, the divine nature. and he is imparting life to us. So as we go to Hebrews chapter 13, we begin to see what life is, and it's often called the church life. This is what the church life really is. It is the practical living by experiencing Christ from day to day. It's not this organization thing. Nothing wrong with going to church and coming together, because we are together, but most people put the emphasis on the organization instead of being a living organism where Christ's life flows through each of us. Okay? This church life means Christ's life is lived out. Life lived out by the resurrected Christ who's added to us. So as we're crucified with Christ, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, yet it's not I, but Christ that lives in us, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he says, first, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I, the new I, now I can truly live and have life.
Right. Amen.
See this? And so it's not by the energy and the power of my own efforts and strength, but it's by his spirit added to my spirit. And now I can submit. Freedom is liberation from obligation, obligations of man, obligations of people, the world, Satan, whatever. You know, we can be pressured, and Satan knows this, and they call it groupthink. Normally, people can't stand against the crowd or go against the the crowd. But when Christ has been added, we can be like the example of the Hebrew boys and Daniel, who were not persuaded by the world nor its policies. They were able to stand and trust God in the midst of persecution, threats, and all these things, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it is with you and I. God is looking for people, and the more we read in the book of Daniel, and you see behind the scenes God's hand at work in the life of the Israelites and his people, God was using human government to accomplish his will. To the natural eye, it appears as if human government was running everything and in control. But to the spiritual person who's been, whose life has been wrecked and made a new creation in Christ, you can see that God is in control. Amen? So God, through, when you look at the book of Daniel, God sees the hardness and the rebellion of his chosen people. And God raises up Nebuchadnezzar. And he uses Nebuchadnezzar for the purpose of disciplining his people. Now, to the natural eye, we'll be like, well, they were heathens and they came against God's people and it just ain't right. God allowed it, and he had a purpose behind it. But they were taken from God's chosen place and the chosen land, from the temple, what have you, and placed in Babylon, where Babel, the Tower of Babel, started. The same area where the Tower of Babel was built and all these things. They were placed right back into Babylon, okay? And most people say, well, why? The devil did this, and oh, look at him. We'll rebuke you, Satan. But God allowed this. He allowed this captivity because of their rebellion to go and do things according to God's way, okay? So they were removed from the land. When you look at this, and the point I'm trying to make is, when you look at this, Satan took God's best. Young folks, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, and all his companions, he took them and placed them in Babylon, right? In this degraded place. Why? For them to come forth and accomplish God's will in the midst of crookedness and perverseness. See, this is why you can't get caught up with what you hear in the news. This is why you can't be so consumed by the negative that you see. Because if the life of Christ, resurrected life of Christ, is flowing and living in and through us, God places you and I in the midst of confusion, in the midst of Satan's kingdom, because they were in Babylon, for a purpose. Remember, God's original purpose is to have a people. He created us in his image, but the old creation failed. So now God having a new creation is for his life to be expressed in and through you and I. See this? God's government and God's kingdom needed to be revealed. Who did he use? He used Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, right? They stood up in the midst, and God became a sanctuary in the most corrupt place. This was a slap in Satan's face. He placed his people, a few. He doesn't need many. He doesn't need the thousands and the millions and the whatever. He needs a few, a handful of people who are called to allow his life to be expressed through them. To help the world see God's government. And this is where we're getting at. Only the overcomers can stand up in the midst of this. They were going to be placed in a fiery, they were placed in a fiery furnace, and most of us would have caved. Am I right?
Amen.
Most of us would have, oh, no, uh-uh. And this is what was happening with these Hebrew Christians. They were caving to the demands of the Judaizers who were coming in and persecuting them because they were not participating in the old religious worship. Okay? So here in chapter 13, we're going to see where the virtues of Christ, if allowed to come forth by being crucified, God's this church life we're talking about is not just individualistic. It's not just my own Christian life. It's each of us allowing God's life to work in us where we become connected one to another, and you see the virtues that are to flow in the body, okay? So we're going to start at verse 1. Any questions before I go further? So let's start at verse 1 because, remember, looking at the example of Daniel and his friends, God needs his life expressed in the earth so that people can see his life expressed and his authority. So what we see in the book of Daniel, you see the kings acknowledging God. You see the kings telling people to worship Daniel's God. You see this? You see Daniel and his friends being promoted, and even though they're promoted, Satan comes against them through false accusations, but yet, because they trust in God and his life is flowing through them, they're able to represent and stand in the midst of the crookedness, and God becomes a sanctuary to them. They weren't just looking for deliverance. They weren't looking to get out of their problems, but they allowed God's life to be revealed through their lives, and this is the whole point and purpose. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's start at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13.
Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware.
Okay. Here he's saying that in verse 1, says this chapter was written with a view to a proper church life. So he's talking to a church, the folks that are connected, and these were the Hebrew Christians that were to stay connected to Christ. And as we're connected to Christ, his life begins to flow out of each of us, and we will express brotherly love one to another. I can't be on an island by myself, okay? God called the church, the body, to be his representation in the earth, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to not just be concerned about our own holiness and our own growth and these things. We have to be connected to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are allowing this life to flow and allowing Christ's life to be revealed in and through us by being crucified and with him and buried with him in baptism, okay?
Amen.
Those who are allowing this process will be connected. And those who allow the process becomes the body. So he's saying, let brotherly love continue. Don't go back to Judaism where you come to church together just because of an organization and y'all don't know each other and you're just doing things out of works, rules, regulations, habits, traditions, and there's no true flow of brotherly love. Y'all understand?
Mm-hmm.
So true brotherly love makes us truly connected to one another, not just, hey, I see you, how you doing, keep going. No, there's a true connection, and the more we see, the more we'll understand that this connection is so that each of us, as we're being fueled and transformed by the Spirit of God, we can edify one another. we can encourage one another in the faith, because all kind of stuff will come, and we'll see this in a minute, to try to pull us away from the grace, Christ's life from being revealed in us. So he says in verse 2, do not forget hospitality. I'm reading in expanded Greek. For through this, some, without knowing it, have entertained angels. Okay? Hospitality, you know, there's some, if you're not hospitable, how can you draw others
right
to this church life? You see what I'm saying? If you're, you know, you're not nice and kind, and the life of Christ not flowing, you won't be able to draw or win others. And so he says here, you remember the example with Abraham, he entertained angels, remember? Mm. The visitors that came was angels and a pre-incarnate of Christ. So everything mentioned here, such as brotherly love and hospitality, is for the church life, not just for, you know, how we can become individualistic. It's about my growth and, mm-hmm. and my holiness. But no, we need to be connected to the church. Is the living organism where Christ's life is being experienced and expressed through individuals who are connected to him as the head. And the way that his life is able to be expressed is I have to first be crucified. Not everybody is willing to submit to this. Okay? This is why we run to religion. We run to activities and programs. We're busier than ever because we're running away from Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Running to Christ makes us dependent on Christ. See? Running to Christ means I have to eat Christ, eat his flesh, drink his blood, which we were talking about earlier. It means I'm decreasing while he's increasing in me. So in the church life, contact between brothers and sisters is unavoidable. Let's keep going. Verse 4 before I read it.
Remember them that are in bonds with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body.
Okay, this is talking about suffering. this is to suffer with the suffering members of the body of Christ. See, you start experiencing what others go through. You start experiencing those, and you remember them. And we're not just, oh, that's them, not me. Oh, well, they're on their own. No, you experience or you sympathize with them, put it that way, and we're there for them because all of us go through things. So we have to be there for one another, especially
wow,
during
amen.
Difficult moments. Y'all understand?
Amen.
This is the church life. It's not something that you're prompted to do by men or man, but as well, those who are in prison as fellow brothers and sisters, we have to be there for them. He said, remember those who are in prison as bound with them, those who are ill-treated as being yourselves also likewise treated in the body. So if it's affecting them, it should also affect us.
Amen.
Yes, ma'am.
Ms. Speaking,
uh-huh.
Now that's brotherly love. So
yes.
I tell you, the body of Christ, we need to work on that.
If we would decrease and let the Spirit
mm-hmm.
of God do his work in us,
mm-hmm. yep.
we would stop working, Sister Cherry. We
yeah.
would stop working, and then he would automatically work.
Right.
You see, and I think that's the problem. We trying to do, we trying to work in the energy of our own strength
mm-hmm.
and not realizing that doesn't satisfy God. It's a natural thing as breathing. It'll start to happen. You'll have, you know, you and I will start feeling these things because it's the Spirit of God in us at work. And this is what, these are the virtues that the church life should, we should experience in the church life. And again,
right.
when we say in the church life, it is the life lived by the resurrected Christ added to us. Once we are moved out of the way, Christ's life can come forth in us. And now you're not trying to, oh, let me go and let me do this. You're not trying to do it. You do it because
mm-hmm.
that's who you are and you're the new creation.
Right.
See that?
Yeah.
Keep going.
Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge.
Okay. It says in the church life, contact between brothers and sisters is unavoidable. So hence, to be protected from falling into defilement, we must hold marriage in honor and not behave loosely. So this is a matter that seriously affects our birthright and dealing with God's administration. Remember, Reuben lost the birthright because of his defilement. And so because of his defilement, Joseph received the benefits.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because of his purity. Remember, the woman came after him and Joseph ran, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Even though he was falsely accused, he still held to God's standards. And this is what this is why he says, let marriage be held in honor among all. All of this adultery and things we see in the body of Christ, you know,
mm-hmm.
especially you hear about these pastors, they put themselves in these predicaments and situations. And he's saying here, let marriage be held in honor among all, because we're going to have to come in contact with one another. Don't put yourself in a compromising position.
Amen.
Don't put yourself, remember, hold marriage as honorable, right?
Mm-hmm.
Don't do like Reuben took his daddy's concubine. He didn't hold up marriage as being honorable, right?
Right.
So if I'm living the church life through Christ's life in me, I'm not going to put myself in situations where I'm going to, be a stumbling block to others or others being a stumbling block to me. Amen?
Amen.
So he says, fornication or fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Keep going.
Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
So now this book is dealing with God's holiness. So the holy God will not tolerate any defilement among us. He will judge his people. That's in verse 4. So these things he's addressing because if you look at today's church, what do we see? We see all of these. We see divorce on the rise. We see adultery, fornication, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Amen. This is why he's saying if the virtues of Christ is being lived out and the life of Christ is being lived out and these virtues are being produced, then you won't have a problem with it. So this is why he says let marriage in the expanded Greek. Then he says here, let your way of life be without the love of money in verse 5. You and I have to let. We have to yield. We have to surrender to the Spirit because the love of money, we know what it can do, right?
Mm-hmm.
You and I have to be satisfied with the things which are at hand. So, be satisfied and content with what you have. Be satisfied and content. Not saying that you can't have those things, but whatever you have, be simple in it. Don't be, well, I got to have what such and such has, and it's got to be this way and that way, and I got to shine. Y'all know what I'm saying, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's okay to have those things, but guess what? If those things have you, or if you got to have, that's the only way you want to uplift your status, uplift and promote you for the pride of life and to be seen and heard, then that's the motives of the heart. But if the life of Christ is flowing through you, he says, let your way of life be without the love of money. The way of the world today is money. I was watching something on a video on YouTube, and they had a preacher, and he kept talking about money coming to me. And then he was walking on the money, 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 money. And he's the preacher of the gospel, and this is what he was preaching. He was preaching the love of money. See this?
Mm-hmm.
He was teaching his flock of those under him to be about and chase money. instead of being satisfied with things which are at hand, for it says, for he himself has said, I shall by no means give you up, neither by any means shall I abandon you. See,
amen.
If we teach people to seek ye first the kingdom, see, not the money, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the righteousness, the fruit of God's right doing, right being coming forth in and through our lives. God knows what you need, and he'll allow us to have some things that we enjoy, but guess what? It won't. You will enjoy him over the things.
Right. Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Your enjoyment and my enjoyment should be Christ. We should go after the things of Christ first. And in going after Christ, God knows what I need. He won't abandon me. But I have to learn to be content by being godly. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen.
Amen.
So the note says, surely money lovers cannot enter into the reality of the church life. We should always be satisfied with what we have so that we cannot be distracted from this life or by mammon. Okay? Since we have the Lord as our helper, we should be content and at peace that we may be kept fully in the enjoyment of this church life, or the life of Christ being expressed in and through us. This is where the Hebrew boys were. Their love for God, they didn't care about a fiery furnace. You see this? Their
Amen.
Love for God was so, and Daniel, they loved God so much that the fiery furnace didn't cause them to be pulled away from God. Been threatened by the lions, placed in the lion's den. What they did was they made a sanctuary out of wherever they were placed. God's presence became their sanctuary.
Amen.
See, this is what God wants of us. When the life of Christ is allowed to, the resurrected life of Christ is allowed to come forth in and through us and make us a new creation in Christ, this is what we will experience as well. So we see these Christians in the book of Hebrews were on the verge of going, leaving grace, where grace is God's life in us being expressed through us, okay? He becomes everything we need. So if I move away from grace, then I have no power, no love, no sound mind, and I'm going into works, tradition, and all these things, and now I'm submitted to man and his rules. Now Satan has a license to wreak havoc in my life. Now I can't show brotherly love. Yeah, I'm saved, mm-hmm. but what's being expressed is only my natural love, which is conditional. I can't be hospitable. You see?
Right.
I can't identify with those in prison and who are bound, the saints who are in prison and bound, and I can't identify with those who are ill-treated. So I don't pray for them. Y'all see, there's no concern mm-hmm. about others. It's just about me and getting me out of my problems. So he says, verse 6, keep going. Any questions? Okay, keep going, Sister.
So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
That's what the Hebrew boys and Daniel, that was their perspective. When Christ's life is flowing through us, it says in the expanded Greek, so that being of good courage, we say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what shall man do to me. These Christians were fearing, and we're going to see it in a minute, what the Hebrew, what the Judaizers were trying to tempt them into doing, leave Christ and go back to Judaism, go back under the old covenant, go back under law. And we read last week in Galatians how law curses every man that places himself under law, and he has to perform all of them without breaking it, right? All of the law without breaking it. And we know that's impossible for fallen man.
Amen.
There was only one perfect man, and that's Christ. And the only way we can live for Christ, we got to have his grace, his life. flowing through us. Let's keep going.
Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follows, considering the end of their conversation.
So it says here, this is essential in the church life. The ministers of the word of God should have a manner of life that issues in an example of faith for the church members. See that? It's not do as I say.
Mm-hmm.
But the people should not just hear you preach. They should see your manner of living according to faith. And what people are to imitate is their faith, not this is my man and my woman of God. Not this, you know, this is the leader and I'm just going to do what they say do because they're the leader. No. Let me read this again. The ministers of the word of God should have a manner of life that issues in an example of faith for the church members, the receivers of the word of God, to imitate. Then the church members not only will receive the word mm-hmm. that the ministers minister, but also will imitate the minister's faith. See that?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Which is expressed in their manner of life. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul followed the example of Christ. He lived out his life by faith, and he allowed Christ's life, by first being crucified with Christ, he allowed Christ's life to be added to his new life. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
This meant that Paul had to encounter weakness. Paul encountered thorns. He had to encounter situations that his flesh didn't like. He said, he prayed three times, Lord, remove this thorn. But the response he got from Christ was, my grace is sufficient. See, grace. Christ's life was sufficient. Many of us don't want the old man, or I'm saying not the old man, but we don't want the self life crucified, the soul life. The soul life is our mind, our will, our emotions. We want to hang out in that. See, when we were talking about earlier how in the book of Hebrews it talked about running the Christian race and the paths that we had to make straight paths, it was talking about when you look at the tabernacle, and we gave this example earlier, but the tabernacle or the temple, when you entered into the gates, you were right there at the brazen altar, which represented the cross. That's where the animal sacrifices were took place. And from there, that was the outer court. You had the brazen laver. That was the next encounter or the experience that the believer would come to. And from there, they will be washed with the water. And that represented all of the back and forth in the earth and the activities and things we encounter in the world. And we become stained or dirty, so we have to be washed by the word of God. Okay? Mm-hmm. If you did not continue straight, you would be back and forth between the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And the altar, the blood, being washed in the blood was different than being washed in the water. The blood dealt with the sins, the failures, the hang-ups, and hookups. And the water dealt with our day-to-day failures and situations, okay? They both were necessary. Okay, they all pointed to Christ in some aspect because Christ is a life-giving spirit that's imparted into us after or upon salvation, except in Christ. But we are given this life to go on to the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, you had to go to the right. There was the table of showbread, okay? And that represented another aspect of Christ, eating Christ's flesh. That's what sustains us, nourishes us in this Christian race and walk. And if you notice, it went straight and it made a cross. You go from the right and then you have to go to the left, which represented the lampstand. Okay, this is after eating, we're given a revelation through Christ. Okay, and then we would continue to go forward. This made a cross, and then you go forward to the altar of incense, which represented our prayers mingled with Christ, and then we would keep straight into the Holy of Holies, meaning we were in the Shekinah glory or the presence of God. And your race didn't end there, because there was the Ark of the Covenant, and within the Ark was the testimony, the Ark of Testimony, the laws, okay? And there was also the manna in a pot, and there was the rod, Aaron's rod that budded. So this was more aspects, deeper aspects of Christ. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
This race won't end till the day we die. And we have to keep going through these paths, these courses, this course or this way. The way is the cross. Christ in all these different aspects, the cross is necessary, because even at the entrance and we go forward, notice that it makes a cross when we go inside of the holy place. So what am I saying? As we travel on these paths, the cross nails is necessary for us to go forward. If I refuse to go forward, then all of my hang-ups, hook-ups, shortcomings, all this thing, I have to allow the cross to deal with that. And the only way for the cross to deal with those negative things is for me to continue to run on this way or this race and this course.
Mm-hmm.
Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
If I refuse to run or go forward and experience Christ, he can't deal with the negative aspects of the fall in my life, whether it's my mindset, my upbringings, tradition, doctrines, it doesn't matter. My natural man, all of these things have to be dealt with. So the way is the cross. Okay?
Amen.
And we are, the old man, we're filled with sin, the world, lust, flesh, Satan. And as we move along the paths, these negative things are crossed out in our lives. See, that's what I mean. When you go into the holy place, there's a screen there, and we talked about this before. And that screen has some of the same curious works of that was on the veil. And it represents the cross. You have to be screened out. Self has to be screened out. What does a screen do? The screen keeps, when you think about a screen door, it allows you to open the door where the light can come in, but it keeps the bugs out, the pest out, right?
Right.
This is what the cross does. It keeps all the negative aspects of our lives out so that his resurrected life can be added to me as I'm crossed out. Many of us don't want to experience that, and this is what was happening with these Judaizers. They were going to pull these believers who had already began to grow in Christ and become crossed out, but they were going to continue on the path, but the Judaizers cut in. And you see in Galatians where the Judaizers were cutting in on those Christians' race.
Mm-hmm.
You see, this is still happening today, and we're going to keep going because you'll see. So Paul is saying, listen, remember the ones that's leading you. I preached the cross. I came to you pointing you to the source. By the Spirit, you will be changed, not by your efforts in the works of the flesh. So imitate me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Okay?
Amen.
So let's keep going, verse 8.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.
All right. So we have here, he's saying, hold on pretty much to Christ. Not, and you're going to see in a minute, not these strange teachings coming from the Judaizers. So he's saying, Christ, who is the word that the ministers of the word of God in verse 7 preached and taught, who is the life that they live and who is the author and finisher of their faith, is perpetual, unchangeable, and unchanging. He remains the same. See this?
Mm-hmm.
So there must not be another Jesus and another gospel preached in the church. And that's in 2 Corinthians 11 and 4 and Galatians 1, 8 through 9. For a true and steadfast church life or experience with Christ, we must hold on to Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and even forever, and must not be carried away by these various strange teachings. And we're going to see what these teachings are in a minute, okay? Any questions?
Is this like this? People come up with all the other religions, the Black Hebrews, the this and the that. Is that what they're pertaining to?
Yes, that, and it's so much even within so-called Christianity, because we can make Christianity a religion. okay, with our works, our doctrines, traditions of men, anything can become a religion or an organization or something against Christ. It can become a we can make the Word of God. We can take the scriptures we read and memorize and make it a law and rules and regulations. Y'all understand? Anything outside of Christ, the way of Christ, the new covenant way, which is grace or Christ in us, the hope of glory, can become a stumbling block to us. Look at Paul before he was transformed. He was very zealous for religious things. He knew the Bible, was educated in it, was about to be the top Pharisee, but yet did not know Christ.
Amen.
He said in John 5, you search the scriptures. He was talking to the Pharisees. For in them you think you have life, but they testify of me, and you would not come to me. See this? A lot of people are preaching and teaching, even in some of the sermons we hear today. We're preaching more sermons and got people up on their feet and hollering and amen and more than ever. But are we feeding them Christ, where they're learning how to apply these truths to their day-to-day experience and live out Christ? Or are we just hearing another good sermon, going through worship and a program and activities, but then go home and there's no power to overcome some things?
Amen.
See, you go on the job and we still acting like the world. But yet we want to say I'm blessed and highly favored.
Amen.
You see? So we have to learn how to experience Christ, not just preach a word, quote a word, but we have to experience the word. It has to become living. Because remember, we're living epistles. We may be the only Bible that some people will ever see.
Amen.
And we got to understand that Christ called us so that God called us so that his life could be expressed through us so that the world can be compelled. Remember the Hebrew boys. Because they were taken out of Babylonian captivity, I mean, Jerusalem and placed in Babylonian captivity, they brought the Bible. They brought God with them. See this?
Yes.
They brought God with them, and guess who experienced or got a chance to see God's life expressed through them? The heathen, the kings, those who were not following, who were not believers. See, this is what God wants. He wants overcomers for this purpose. If I call myself the church and I'm not standing in his grace or allowing him to flow through me, and all I do is criticize and murmur and complain and I'm defeated, how in the world can I express or am I expressing the life of Christ to the dying?
You're not.
Right. And so there are other, he said, there are others that I want to bring to the fold, there are other sheep that I want to have pastures. Y'all see? He wants to be their shepherd as well. We're his body in the earth. Christ is in heaven, but he's also in us on the earth. And only those who allow his crucified life, him to crucify our lives and his life to come forth will be able to accomplish his will in the earth.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
When Daniel prayed God's will. See this? Daniel, why do you think the enemy was after Daniel and his God? Because Daniel prayed three times a day. The enemy wanted to stop. God moves in the earth based upon those who are submitted to the head, see this, and accomplish or pray God's will in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He needs men and women who are submitted and allowing his life to come forth so that his will can be accomplished. And Daniel was praying that his people would be able to be restored or go back to Jerusalem, back to the temple, back to where God's life or God was being expressed, and the temple could be rebuilt. Well, guess what? Daniel's prayer was answered. Remember, the angel came and he said, God heard you from the day that you set out to pray his will.
Amen.
And when God came, God showed up. And guess what God did? God, behind the scenes, he saw Nebuchadnezzar was out on his palace, and he looked at all his kingdom and became prideful and lifted up and said, look at what I've done, the work of my hand. Tried to take the glory, and God moved Nebuchadnezzar out of the way. Why? Because he was on the verge of answering Daniel's prayer. And he moved in another king. See this? It was Darius, his descendant, came from Nebuchadnezzar. And then, Belteshazzar. And then God moved in, I think it was the Medes and the Persians, and then eventually the Greeks. And then eventually you see King Cyrus, who was after the heart of the things of God, and God's temple would be rebuilt. Y'all see what I'm saying? Ultimately, in the natural, it looked like the enemy was winning. But in reality, God was moving these kings and their kingdoms to accomplish his will. Why? Because Daniel prayed and stood in God's expression and his authority so that God's will could be accomplished in the earth.
Amen.
What am I saying? Only those who allow this life to come forth, it's God's life coming forth in and through us. God will use those individuals, we call them the overcomers, who are in the earth for his purposes. Don't care what the world think of them. Don't care about the ridicule. Too many of us care about what others think, especially the non-believers. Many of us cuddle up and let them influence us more than Christ is influencing us. And if we want to win them to Christ, we got to be able to stand whether they like what we say and do or not. So he says Christ is the same. He won't change on you. He won't turn on you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now notice, any questions before we go further? Daniel knew this. The Hebrew boys knew this, or they experienced this. See, the trials may get harder, but your Christ or God becomes our sanctuary in the midst. And even though it gets harder, it becomes easier or more to rest and trust him.
Amen.
See this? Because the trials have to get harder because we're walking by faith. And the more that we walk by faith, the more that we run this race, the more that I'm being transformed and experience the cross and God's life is being expressed. So if I can't go through some of the little things, I remember I was going through a difficult time, had to endure sickness and some things I didn't want to go through. And the Lord sent the word, said, if you can't go through this, how can you go through anything else? The Lord knows there's been more difficult things, but had I not been able to go through that and trust God in that particular situation, I would not have been built up to trust him for the next. Y'all see what
Amen.
I'm saying?
Yeah.
This is running the race. And although we may feel like, oh, everything's coming on me and it's hard, no, it's God who is Christ who is the same. If he was that way for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And yes, even forever. This is what it says in expanded Greek. Y'all see what I'm saying? So
Amen.
If he was in the fire with the Hebrew boys, he will be in your fire, your
yes.
difficult moment, your difficult situation. We just got to put our eyes on him and not what we're encountering. Amen?
Amen, yes.
Verse 9, let's keep going.
Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be establishedly with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein.
Okay. Now, this is very important because you start to see, we're starting to see what the Judaizers were tempting them with. Okay. They were, he says in the expanded Greek, do not be carried away by the various strange teachings, For it is good for the heart to be confirmed by grace. See this?
Mm-hmm.
Remember, grace is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he is there for the purpose of putting to death the old creation so that I can become the new. Christ added to my life, the new man. So he says, be confirmed. It's good for the heart. The heart entails the conscience, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Okay? It's good for the heart to be confirmed by what? Grace.
It's grace.
You see this? So the heart has to be confirmed by grace. It says here in the notes, various strange teachings are always used by Satan to cause dissension and even division in the church. So because of this, the apostle charged people not to teach different things. That was in 1 Timothy 1 and 3. The various strange teachings must have been taught at that time by the Judaizers. So the writer warned the Hebrew believers not to let the teachings of the Judaizers carry them away from the church life or the new covenant, from being under the church life under the new covenant. See, they was trying to take them back to the various sacrifices. Notice it says not by the food. It said, for it is good for the heart to be confirmed by grace, not by the food of sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
They were using food. They were using the Old Testament sacrifices, and you know the priest would eat a certain part, and the people would eat a certain. So this became like a festival, and it was a big festival. It was something that they participated in annually, and every so often they had all these different feasts and festivals, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they were probably saying, you know, you guys, if you're not participating in the feast and the festival, you're not truly living according to the Bible and doing God's will, and you're not maybe not even saved. In other words, they were tempting them with these festivals. So they was trying to pull them from grace. That's why he says, be confirmed by grace. Don't go back to the Old Testament food sacrifices. Now, you have to understand what this sacrifice was. It says here, at that time, to be confirmed by grace was to remain in the new covenant to enjoy Christ as grace. That's in Galatians 5 and 4. And not be carried away back to Judaism to participate in the eating of food sacrifices in the Jews' religious ceremony. The food mentioned here, being in contrast to grace, is the food used in the ceremonial observances of the Old Covenant. Let's go to Hebrews 9 and 10. Keep your finger here. And also Colossians 2. We'll go after that. So Hebrews 9 and I think I'm going to start at verse 8. Hebrews 9. I got a few minutes.
Hebrews 9. Uh-huh. Verse 8?
Yes, ma'am.
The Holy Ghost did signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing.
So here, we've already gone over this, but he's talking about the two the old covenant and the new covenant. The first had to be done away. Keep going.
Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience.
Okay. Now, remember, he told them be confirmed in their hearts by grace. Great heart entails the conscience, the mind, the will, and the emotions. So if the Judaizers pull them back to this figure, and let me read it in the expanded Greek. He says, which is a figure for the present time, according to this tabernacle, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which are unable to perfect according to conscience him who worships. Okay? Keep going, verse 10.
We stood only in the meats and drinks and diverse washings and canal ordinance imposed on them until the time Reformation.
All right. So, verse 8, the first tabernacle, the holy place, signifies the old covenant. And the second tabernacle, the holy of holies, signifies the new covenant. That's what he was talking about in verse 8 as far as the first tabernacle. And that's what we're mentioning. I don't want to get into that right now, but I want to go down. Now, notice he says these ceremonies and all this stuff that they were doing, it couldn't take away or ease their conscience. They had to keep doing it over and over, the same with the sacrifices, because they were always reminded of their sin. And so anyway, he says, this feast or these worships consisting only of foods and drinks and various washings being ordination of the flesh, ordinances of the flesh imposed until the time of setting things right. The time of Reformation or the time of setting things right was when the time Christ was revealed. Remember we read in Galatians 3 that we were held under the law? The purpose of the law was to reveal to us our sin and shortcomings, that we couldn't keep God's standard. And it should have ushered us into the tabernacle or into the in the outer court you had the brazen altar, you had the laver incense, and then it should have ushered to the holy place. So going according to the ordinances to ease their conscience until Christ would come. They had to participate in those rituals and ordinances until Christ came. And we read in Galatians 3, Christ came. So they were no longer under the schoolmaster, the law. So these Christians in the book of Hebrews had come out of Judaism because the reality, they realized the reality of Christ. So the time of Reformation is the time of putting in order or setting things straight. That's when Christ came in his first coming. He fulfilled all the shadows of the Old Testament that a new covenant might replace the old. So they were participating in these food sacrifices. I mean, it's food and these drinks and ordinances, and it served no purpose.
Wow.
It served no purpose. Let's go to Colossians 2:16, and then we'll probably close on this one. Now, why are you going to Colossians 2? It says here, when they were eating these sacrifices, now, they were offering sacrifices, but they were offering as a sin offering. The sin offering was not supposed to have been eaten by the priest nor the people. So they were wrong there. They were doing food of sacrifices, but this was pointing to the sin offering. So that was not supposed to have been eaten. So you see how teachings can lead us astray, even though mm-hmm. you may have the right words and say things that's in the Bible, it doesn't mean that is right. You have to get a right interpretation and understanding, and it has to be centered around Christ and his redeeming and atoning work. Okay?
Amen.
So here they pointed the people, they said sin offering and all this stuff. So these people thinking, okay, we participate because God, he's going to deal with our sins. And if these Hebrew Christians would have gone back, they would have been sinning. Because now they would have trampled the foot or the blood of Christ underfoot, and it would have become of none effect in their life. Colossians 2:16, and we're going to close.
2:16, okay. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of Sabbath days.
All right. So he says in the expanded Greek, let no one therefore judge you in eating and in drinking or in respect of a feast or of a new moon or of the Sabbath. Keep going.
Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
So, it says here in verse 16, in food and in drink. Food and drink signify satisfaction and strengthening. So Christ is our satisfaction, and eating his flesh and drinking his blood gives us satisfaction or enjoyment, and he strengthens us. See this?
Mm-hmm.
They were pulling them away from Christ as the ultimate sacrifice and enjoyment to the law. And he says, don't let anyone judge you in eating. And this is what was happening with these Hebrew Christians. They were being judged by these Judaizers for not participating, and the Judaizers couldn't stand under the pressure.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, these things are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Last one, 18.
Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind.
You see that? These folks were of the flesh. They were not crucified. So what they were bringing to these Christians, they were causing them to go backwards into the soulish man or fleshly man and depend upon works of the flesh. So he says, let no one defraud you by judging you unworthy of your prize. Here we go. What these Christians were going to lose or forfeit was the reward of the kingdom. They weren't losing their salvation. They were going to lose the reward of the kingdom, the prize. And I'm going to have to close on that note. We'll pick up in Colossians 2 next week. I want to start at verse 13 also, because there was some stuff there. And we'll finish up at Hebrews chapter 13, and I forgot what verse did we stop at. Let me see. I think it was verse 9. Okay. All right. So we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that what we said will help you. I know we've gotten into some stuff that probably need more breaking down or clarity, but we pray that this right here tonight will help you in some way in your walk. So we want to thank everyone for tuning in, and those on the line, hold on. And if you have any questions, look us up. You can find us on Facebook under Understanding God's Word, and or on YouTube. And until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.